Our Old Testament reading for this morning comes from the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, verses 15 through 21. It is actually found on page 44 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "May it be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Forgive, I pray you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now we pray you, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Fear not, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he assured them and comforted them." Our New Testament reading will come from the book of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, and we'll be reading from verses 21 through 35, and that is found on page 852 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servants fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to the Lord, all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that your presence be amongst us here today, and we ask too that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On October 2nd, 2006, Charles Call Roberts entered a classroom in the Amish community of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. After ordering the adults and the male children to leave, he barricaded himself in the classroom with 10 female students ranging in ages from 6 to 13. After a brief standoff with police, he lined the girls up against the blackboard and began shooting. When the shooting was over, 5 of the girls were dead, and Roberts himself had committed suicide. The nation was understandably stunned by this act of senseless violence, especially against innocent children. But what was even more stunning was that the Amish community did not harden their hearts, but they actually forgave the perpetrator. And for much of the nation, that was something that was astonishing. Here was this Christian community that had just underwent a great deal of violence, and yet instead of joining the voices calling for revenge, this Christian community reached out to the perpetrator's family, his wife and his children, and forgave him. Everyone recognizes that forgiveness is something that we Christians are called to do. In part, it is what identifies us as a peculiar sort of people. Every Sunday, we recite together the Lord's Prayer, including its memorable petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But there is one petition that stands out from all the others, because it is the only petition that has a condition attached to it. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. There is something about our willingness to forgive that is essential not only to our own healing and our own sense of wholeness, but also essential to the kingdom of God. Even Peter in our gospel lesson this morning is able to make that connection. Peter, of course, is not the most insightful. He's not the most perceptive of Jesus' disciples. Yet Peter has been traveling with Jesus, and he has heard Jesus again and again talk about the importance of forgiveness. So even Peter in our text this morning comes to know that there's something about forgiveness that is essential to the Christian life. Something about forgiveness that is essential to this new community that Jesus is building around himself. But what Peter wants to know from Jesus this morning is, what are the limits? Certainly there has to be limits to this forgiveness business. And so Peter wants to know that. Jesus, what are the limits? That's the way we human beings often think. We often want to know, what's the minimum that we have to do? What's the limits that we have to do? We all know that forgiveness is something difficult. Sometimes we might be able to forgive someone one time. We may be able to forgive someone two times, but after that we begin to get a little antsy. And so Peter thinks he's being generous. He offers 7 as a good biblical number, a good whole number. And so Peter asks Jesus, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? How about 7 times? Isn't that enough? Surely, surely 7 times is enough. Surely 7 times we should be able to forgive someone. So how many times should we forgive? 7 times? Jesus, with characteristic hyperbole that he often uses in Matthew's gospel, responds by telling Peter that one should forgive not just 7 times, but 77 times. Tells Peter that forgiveness is not about quantity. It's not about taking inventory of the many times that we are called to forgive, but rather forgiveness is a way of life. It is a way of life that is rooted and grounded in God's own life. Human forgiveness is rooted in divine forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. In order to make sure that Peter and all of us understand that Jesus does what he often does, he begins to tell a story or a parable. It's a parable about a king who is going through his records and his financial statements and his books, and he decides to call in all the debt that is owed to him. And he calls in the debt of one of his servants who owes him an astronomical amount of money. It would be about $1 billion in today's money. A staggering amount of money. The servant has absolutely no way of being able to pay the debt back. And so the Lord, the king, calls in the debt. But the servant begins to beg, "Oh, please have mercy on me. Allow me a little bit of time and I'll pay it all back." The king, we are told, takes pity on this servant, and instead of throwing him in the jail, releases him and gives him his freedom. If you've ever been released of a debt, if you've ever got up from under the crushing blow and weight of something that you owed, you can imagine how this servant must have felt. He must have been rejoicing over the fact that he owed such a staggering amount of money, and now the Lord, the king, has set him free. We can imagine him skipping out of court, perhaps singing and dancing because he has been set free from the debt. And yet this same servant comes upon someone who owes him money. And all of a sudden, he forgets what happened to him, and he calls in the debt of the one who owes him money. And again, the one who owes him money begins to get down on his knees and beg, "Please have mercy on me. Give me a little chance and I'll pay it all back." And yet the servant cannot remember what has just happened to him. Instead, he grabs the man by the throat and demands that he repay and throws him into prison until he is able to repay the debt. In any parable, it's always necessary to figure out who is who. We assume that the king in this story is our Lord, is God, the God who has forgiven all of us of our debts, the God who loved us so much that he could not stand to see us be lost forever, and so made available our freedom, the God who released us from the wages of sin. We assume that that's who the king is in our parable this morning. And we can assume that Jesus meant us to identify, all of us, to identify with the servant, the first servant, who owed an astronomical amount that he couldn't pay back. After all of us owe God a huge debt, a debt that none of us could repay, a debt that we were released from, we were set free. Jesus assumes that we will and should identify with this servant. This parable is simple because it reminds us that God has indeed forgiven all of us. And because God has forgiven all of us, we too should forgive those who are in some way indebted to us, those who have made us angry, those who have humiliated us, those who have caused us pain, those who have betrayed and belittled us. We ought to be able to forgive them. After all, we have already been forgiven by God. So forgiving what others have done to us ought to be easy. It ought to be a cakewalk. We ought to be able to forgive them because we have been forgiven, and we should still be experiencing the joy of what that forgiveness is like. And we should be eager to pass that forgiveness on to those who have hurt us. So this parable is easy, at least in understanding what's going on. We all know that we ought to forgive. We understand that. But this parable is also difficult. It's difficult because we know, all of us, how hard it is to be able to forgive some of the things that people have done to us. There are some wounds that simply go too deep. There are some actions that are just too egregious. There are some betrayals that just cannot be overlooked. There are some things that are just not possible, humanly possible, for us to be able to forgive. I'm sure you know that. We all know that. There are some things that when I think about it, I find it difficult to be able to forgive. And yet Jesus tells us that our being forgiven by God is contingent upon our willingness to forgive others. There are a couple of things that I want to say about forgiveness this morning, and this is a difficult passage to read this morning, in part because of the occasion, because it's 9/11, because we remember the horrendous event that took place 10 years ago. Many of us still have seared in our minds the crumbling towers as they came down, and we remember how we felt on that particular day, the revulsion that came up in us, the anger, maybe even the hatred. We still remember that. And so this text, this lectionary text that is assigned for us this morning, is something that is difficult perhaps for us to hear, yet we still need to hear it. We are called to forgive. Forgiveness is not something that we are able to do on our own. None of us are able to forgive on our own. But forgiveness is a process in which we open up ourselves to God. And God, in God's grace, transforms us so that we become a different kind of people. A forgiving people. In other words, our ability to forgive comes not from ourselves, but it comes from God. We know that concerning other aspects of the Christian life. Jesus often commands us to do some pretty difficult things. Things like turning the other cheek. Things like going the extra mile. Things like loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. None of those things are easy. We can't do any of those things on our own power. Try as we might, we just can't do it. And forgiveness is one of those things we just can't do on our own power. We can't forgive some of the things that are done to us. We can only open ourselves up to God and let God's grace transform us and change us so that we are able to forgive. Sometimes we just can't do it. We just can't forgive. Maybe you were abused and neglected as a child. Or maybe you were betrayed by a friend or a spouse, and you find it impossible to be able to forgive. It happens. But when that happens, we need to be honest with our feelings. We need to recognize that we can't forgive, and we need to go before God and confess that we can't forgive. Lord, I find it difficult to be able to forgive this person. I find it difficult to be able to forgive this infraction. God, I just can't do it. We need to go before the Lord and confess that we cannot forgive. And we need to allow God's grace to have the opportunity to begin to transform us so that we can begin to forgive. Sometimes that might happen relatively quickly, and sometimes it might even take a lifetime. But the process to forgive begins with our intention to forgive. It begins with our recognition that we are sinners ourselves who have been forgiven, and that we ought to extend that same forgiveness to those who have hurt us, even when we don't feel deep down inside like forgiving. Forgiveness is not about excusing or denying or even forgetting. But forgiveness is the decision that we make not to be bound by the things that people have done to hurt us. It is a decision that we make to be released from the hurt and the pain and the anger and the bitterness and all the things that people have done to us, for ourselves to be released from that and to release others from that, so that we have an opportunity to begin a relationship anew. That's hard, hard to do. On July 27th, a bomb ripped through Centennial Park during the Summer Olympic Games in Atlanta, Georgia. Several people were injured from the blast, and one, 44-year-old Alice Hawthorne, would later die from her wounds. Eric Rudolph was later apprehended in North Carolina and charged with crimes after spending several years on the run. In a plea bargain, he confessed to the crimes and was sentenced to life in prison. Many of his victims attended that hearing, but one in particular offered forgiveness. 23-year-old Fallon Stubbs, the daughter of Alice Hawthorne, the woman who was killed. Through her tears, she offered her forgiveness to Rudolph. Not, she said, because of her, for her mother's sake or for her father's sake, but because of his sake. She offered him forgiveness. And when I first read that back in 2002, it was hard for me to believe that someone could offer forgiveness to someone who had been responsible for the death of their mother. I couldn't do it. I don't think that I would be able to offer that kind of forgiveness. I don't think that I would be able to reach deep down inside and find it within me to be able to forgive Eric Rudolph. And yet, with God, all things are possible. Jesus came to offer us a whole new world. He came to offer us a whole new reality. He came to offer us the kingdom of God. And he tells us that the choice is ours. We can either embrace God's kingdom of forgiveness. We can either embrace that, or we can continue to do things our way. We can continue to live the way that we live. We can continue to live in a world that is dominated by debt, in a world that is dominated by bitterness, in a world that is dominated by revenge. We can continue to live in that kind of world. And we know what that kind of world looks like. There are many places around the world where that kind of cycle, that vicious cycle of revenge and violence and debt, continues day after day and month after month and year after year. We know that there are places in the world where people are always fighting among themselves, where the cycle of violence continues because people don't know how to forgive. Jesus says you can live in that kind of world if you want to, or you can live in the world that has been made available by God. You can accept God's forgiveness and begin to forgive others. You can stop the cycle of violence and bitterness and revenge, or you can continue to do things your way. The Bible says that God gives us up whenever we decide on our own logic, whenever we decide on our own way, whenever we want to do things our way. The Bible says that God gives us up and lets us live the way we want to live. And that's what Jesus is saying in this parable this morning. You want to live according to a debt-permeated world? You want to live in a world of violence and revenge? Is that the kind of world you want to live in? Is that the kind of way you want to live? Is that the way you want to do it? If that's the way you want to do it, then you need to know that your own sins will not be forgiven. and you are relegating yourself to a living hell. That's what you're relegating yourself to. The Bible asks us to consider what it means to live in God's new reality. It asks us to consider what it means to live in God's new world, God's kingdom world. Jesus tries to show us how to do it. That's what this parable is all about. Jesus tries to show us how to do it. Fallon Stubbs tries to show us how to do it. The Amish community, they try to show us how to do it. Phyllis Rodriguez tried to show us how to do it. You don't know Phyllis Rodriguez, so let me take a moment to introduce her to you. On September the 11th, 2001, Phyllis Rodriguez returned to her apartment building in the Bronx after a morning walk along the Bronx River. The porter of her apartment building informed her that there was some kind of accident at the World Trade Center, some fire that was taking place there. And knowing that her son worked in the towers, she rushed up to her apartment to find out what was going on. Maybe she could get in contact with him. And no sooner had she got to her apartment building than the phone rang, and it was her son. He said, yes, there was a fire, a big fire, some kind of big accident. He didn't know what happened, but don't worry, Mom, I'm safe. The accident is in the South Tower, and I'm in the North Tower, and everything's all right. I'm safe for the moment. Relieved, she turned on the television set to find out more about what was going on. In a few moments, watching the television set, she saw the second plane ram into the North Tower. And she never heard from her son again. Zacharias Massawi, a Moroccan immigrant, was one of the 19 hijackers who was indicted for plotting the 9/11 attacks that took Greg Rodriguez's life and the life of so many others. During his trial, Phyllis Rodriguez was in attendance, and there she met Acha Elwadi, Zacharias's mother, and the two struck up a friendship. And over the years, they became closer and closer as two mothers experiencing their own pain and sharing that pain with one another. And Phyllis says that when Greg was killed, I thought I would never forgive the people who murdered my son. But the day I met Acha, it changed my life. I have come to see forgiveness as a difficult process. I haven't forgotten the act, but I've been learning to forgive Acha's son because I love her, and I can't hate someone whom she loves. The message of faith in a world that is filled with violence and hatred and bitterness. The one message that we have as God's people is a message of forgiveness. We are called to be the community that forgives. I hope this day, as we continue with our activities of remembrance, that we remember what we done to the Prince of Peace. I hope that we remember the way we took God's Son and nailed him to the cross. I hope we remember the way we turned our backs on him, the way we spit at him, the way we beat him, the way we mocked him. I hope we remember that. Even us Americans who sometimes believe that we haven't done anything, that we're innocent, I hope that we remember that. I hope we remember, too, what he said from the cross. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The choice is ours. We can live in God's kingdom of peace and forgiveness, or we can continue to do things the way that we've always been doing them. And you know what kind of world that is. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask that you continue to help us to recognize and know the things that make for peace. Be with us on this special day that our nation has taken to stop and remember. And help us, each and every one of us, to examine our own hearts, to be honest about the bitterness that is there, the anger that is there, and help us to loose ourselves from it, to unbind ourselves from it, so that we can live as the people of grace and peace and love and forgiveness that you have called us to be. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.